Well, welcome to WinWorks Fellowship. It's such a pleasure to see you all on this holiday weekend. It's really exciting to see some who have not been with us for a while. And the Thompson family's intact this morning, and praise God for that. We got them back safely, and amen. It's great to see them. Well, there's been a farewell tour going on here the last few weeks, and Bob alluded to it, Pastor Bob, last week. And that's Alan Radke. So I'm going to ask Alan to come up because this is Alan's last week here, last weekend, last Saturday with us. And so in a few moments, we're going to offer a prayer blessing as he goes on his way. But Alan wanted to say a few things here first before we do that. So what's on your heart, brother?
Everybody likes to be complimented. And I was given a compliment a couple of weeks ago, and this person, Jackie Biggs, doesn't even realize she gave it to me. But before I tell her compliment, there are three other compliments I've gotten through my life. Really, really very, very special compliments. And I'd like to share those with you. First one is about 30 years ago. I'd just become a Christian. And one of my students in class, seventh grade students, I was a gym teacher, PE teacher, was said to me, "Mr. Radke," he says, "you've changed. You've really changed." And now here comes the compliment. One of the other seventh grade boys, David was his name, a big kid. He said, "Don't you know Billy?" He says, "Mr. Radke has become a Christian." Now, I did not tell them that. And those kids could see I'd become a Christian. Another time was when I was a call porter going door-to-door selling books. Her name was Jennifer, said to her mommy, "When is Jesus ever going to come to our door?" As I'm sitting there showing her the beautiful storybooks that we had, her mother says, "Jennifer, Mr. Radke is a representation of Jesus." Can't get a higher compliment. Amen. The other happened about 10, 11 years ago. For my sweet wife, she says, "Alan, you are an excellent father. You are an excellent father." Can't get a better one than that. Amen. And the other one was by Jackie Biggs about 2 weeks ago. She said, "Alan, you're going on the road just like Abraham." Exactly. Because I'm not just going back to see family. I'm a soul winner, and the Lord has given me a gift. As my brother calls me, a glad hander. I have a very good talent to make friends and to share Jesus with people. I'm very, very thankful for that. And over the years, he's really blessed me to share Jesus with people. Now, the next thing I'd like to say is this little church, I've been here almost 5 years, and where's the 5 years gone? I was basically floundering, every Sabbath doing something different. Didn't know where to go, didn't know what to do until I found this little church. And the singles group accepted me in, hands down. And you folks, don't stop doing what you do. Keep sharing the Lord, keep witnessing, because most of us here are here because we have been hurt.
Amen.
Every one of us.
That's right.
We aren't the normal Christian church. Every one of us are here because we've been hurt somehow. You know, we don't wear suit and ties here. We play different music here, but we all love Jesus. We all love Jesus. And I'm very, very thankful for this family. You've given me some stability. I thank you for that. I'm going back to Kansas, points unknown, basically, to see my family, but that's not the only place I'm going to stop. My urge is when I go across these little towns and I stop and I see these little tiny towns, and I look at them, I says, how many people in here don't know Jesus? And I want to stop in a little town for 2 or 3 weeks and share Jesus with as many people as I can, and then move on to the next town. Anyway, thank you so much for all you've meant to me. God bless, and Merry
Amen.
Christmas.
Amen. Well, Jackie may say that's the steps of Abraham, it almost reminds me more of the steps of Paul. So if it's okay with you, we're going to consider you an evangelist from WinWorks Fellowship who's going to Tarsus, Kansas, and to Ephesus, Kansas, and all points, maybe even Jerusalem, Kansas. And if you find Toto, would you get a picture taken and send it back to us? I want to invite those of you who have been in study groups, small groups with Alan, to come forward for this prayer time. And just come up and lay some hands on him. And if a few of you slap him upside the head, I'll understand as far as him leaving us. But he'll be back. Sure. He's promised that. So, and if you're a family member, I want to invite you to come up also and just lay hands on this young man. Because until we get him back, we just want God's protection to go with him and to work through him, just as he did with Paul 2,000 years ago. So I just want to invite you all to bow your heads as we just ask a blessing upon Alan this morning. Father God, we come into your presence, and we just want to kind of focus on Alan this morning as he is leaving us and heading back to the Midwest, and with the idea and the intent to do your work. And I just pray that you will use him as you use Paul, as you use the other disciples and apostles, that he may impact lives for the kingdom. Because I know that's the motive, that's the desire of his heart, is to impact as many lives as he can for the kingdom of God. And so we pray that you will honor that in him, that you will give him the strength and the courage to move forward, that you'll give him the providence to meet people where they are, and those who have a need, those who have experienced hurt, as he was alluding to, as he and most of us here have, that he can somehow be a witness to the Midwest for you. Keep him safe in his travel. Bless him, and we look forward to the day that we can be reunited here, and if not here, God, in your kingdom. Because that's our future, that's our destiny, and those are the days we look forward to. So take him, hold him in your arms, wrap your arms of love around him and our church arms of love around him, and keep him safe and bring him back to us safely is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, brother. Yeah, when he told me he was leaving, I kind of said, what? We just got into this building. There's a whole lot of souls that need to be touched here. But, you know, you can't argue with the call of God. Well, we're going to talk about the extreme Sabbath experience this morning. We're in the middle of a three-part series of some of the basic theologies, the basic beliefs that we hold as a church here. And obviously, because we're sitting here at 11:40 on a Saturday morning, there's something about this Saturday thing called referred to as the Sabbath. And so hopefully you have a blue little worksheet that came in your bulletin as you came in. If you have not done so, I'd like you to take a moment and kind of answer that first question. What is your favorite holiday? For some of you, you know, maybe it's Christmas. For others, maybe it's Thanksgiving or possibly Valentine's Day. Maybe it's Easter. How about 4th of July or the patriotic ones like Memorial Day, Labor Day, Veterans Day, or maybe even your birthday. Maybe that's your favorite holiday. Vanity, vanity. No, it's okay. It's many places of work observe that as a holiday for you. But let me just kind of take a real unofficial, informal poll here, because even if you don't have a blue sheet, I'd like you to respond. How many of you have listed Christmas as your favorite holiday? Okay, good. How about Thanksgiving? We got any Thanksgiving people out? All right, good, good, good. Anybody Valentine's Day? We got any lovers out here? I didn't think so. No, I'm sorry. How about Easter? How many the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? All right, excellent. We got any Patriots out here, 4th of July? Birth of our country, Memorial Day, remembering those who have given their lives. How about Labor Day, all you worker bees? And Veterans Day, specifically remembering those who are in the service and have served. How about your birthday? Anybody going to admit to it? Oh, good. Good, good, good. Now, the other thing I'm equally interested into is why? Why did you choose the one you chose. So just let's take about 30 seconds and just kind of give me an answer loud enough for everybody to hear. Why'd you choose your holiday you chose?
Because it was the
birth of Jesus Christ.
Family time.
Kate, holiday, that holiday brings out the best in everyone.
Family and food.
Okay, reasons to be thankful. Jimmy. Oh, yeah. Okay, you know, and I knew. Okay, New Year's. I'll take that because you start new. You start new. I like it. Marky? You know, we have, at the school I teach in, we have open house the week before school starts. And the parents all come with the biggest smiles on their faces. And the kids are looking like lambs being led to the slaughter. And I always know that Labor Day is there. Okay, well, let me see if we recap some of these. Okay, no work. Nobody said we get the day off. Or for some of us at Christmas time, you get a week or two off, but nobody said there's a no-work clause in your favorite holiday. Vacation time, like Christmas time, you get an extended rest. Family time, I did hear family time. You know, family time, my mom's favorite holiday, without a doubt, was Christmas. And it was because she was the matriarch of the family, and that's when everybody came together. And she loved that family time. Opportunity to do things you don't normally get to do. Okay, think about it. Some of the holidays. I've known people who have gone snowboarding and snow skiing on Christmas Day just because there's fewer people up there then, and that's the time they like to go. This year on Thanksgiving Day, you could have gone. People are nicer to each other. You know, it brings out the best in people a lot of times. We get refocused. You see, here's our dilemma. Americans work more and enjoy it less. While many Europeans average 34 hours on the job, American laborers are spending 44 average, and managers over 50-plus hours per week working. Everybody's saying, that's it, I'm moving to Europe. But this is the dilemma here in the United States. Our culture, and by the way, I was around when the first PC was made, when computers first started coming around, and the promise of computers was, this is going to make your life easier. It's going to give you more recreation time. You won't have to work as hard. No, all it's done is we've put our computers down to this size so we can carry them with us and do our work wherever we are in the world. It has not simplified our lives. And so God knew that. God knew that. And God had an answer for that, for this overworked, overstressed, overachieving culture that we have. And I would like to submit to you this morning, and some of you, I'm preaching to the choir because you already hold this value, but for those of you who have not thought about it, I would like to submit for your consideration this morning that maybe that's the role that God wanted the Sabbath to fulfill in our lives. For all those reasons we just listed, that it's time for family to be able to get together and fellowship. And a lot of times when you get to be a part of a community of faith, our family gets extended by quite a bit, which was what Alan was referring to just a few moments ago. This is his church family. We celebrate with him, and we weep with him when there's times for weeping. But it's that time where we can get together. It's a time when we can kind of dismiss all the stresses of the week and forget about them for one day. You know what? They're going to be there. Come tomorrow, they're going to be there again. We don't have to dwell on it today. And so I think maybe what God had in mind with the Sabbath, that this is going to be that one day holiday, if you would, every week. And so the first appearance of the Sabbath is back when God was at work. And we go back to the book of Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, God is God. I don't particularly have a picture of God you know, getting into that seventh day and going, oh, I'm exhausted. It was so hard speaking all that stuff into existence. That's not my picture of God, because God is God. God never gets exhausted. And so God had a particular interest, a particular intent in resting on that day and setting apart as holy. First of all, the word Shabbath, which is the Hebrew for it, it simply means ceasing or resting. So God brought an end to his act of creation, and he had to put a marker, a benchmark, if you would, to show that he was done. And so he ceased from all that he had been doing, and he called it the Sabbath. See, and then the next time that we have real notice of it in Scripture is when we have God's top 10 mentioned. And the Sabbath is found in the heart of the Ten Commandments, right down there in number 4. And this is what it says in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male nor female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We keep seeing that word holy reoccurring. Did you see that? Even at creation, it said he made it holy. And now here in the top 10, he says he made it holy. So when you look in the dictionary and look up the word holy, one of the first definitions that's given is set apart. You know, God, when he, through Paul, talks about you being priests, a holy priesthood, holy people. You are a set apart person when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, this is what he wanted with that day. He wanted it to be different than the other six. And I hope you're picking up on this. In creation, in his Ten Commandments, he wanted it to be somehow different from the other six. And I look at some people who are so stressed out, so physically tired, and they don't have that day that they can just shut down. They're, you know, 7 days a week, they're go, 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 going. They're dealing, they're working, and they get to the point where it becomes to the point of exhaustion. And if some of you have pulled those duties in your past, you know what I'm talking about. When you've gone week after week after week of going 24/7, you get to a point of total exhaustion. You're not thinking straight. You know, I remember the younger days when my folks lived in Las Vegas. And I remember driving from Las Vegas to Tacoma, Washington without resting, driving straight through. Which can't say without stopping, because I had to stop for fuel and, you know, grab some snacks at the time, but driving straight through. And I remember the condition after driving for, back then it probably took about 24 hours. Man, at the end of that 24 hours, I was wasted. You know, I was so tired, I couldn't think straight, I couldn't react straight. Was I a danger on the highway? Obviously, I probably was. But that's what happens to us when we don't find rest, when we don't take those opportunities. And so God wanted to set it apart. Well, a few years ago, there was a very popular saying, and people wore the wristbands that had the old WWJD, which meant, what would Jesus do? And so as I started making these decisions for myself back in my 20s, that was one of the questions I asked. What did Jesus do? You know, the Bible's pretty clear that we should walk as Jesus walked, that we should operate as Jesus operated. What did Jesus do? And so I find in Luke 4:16, it says, he, meaning Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. So, I've gone from creation now to the time of Jesus Christ. And I see all kinds of evidence in Scripture that there's a specialness, there's a set-apartedness to this day called Sabbath. And so, you know, and I think most theologians would say that. Now, one of the beautiful things about Jesus, and if you read in the Message thought, it came to a point where everybody was okay with the Sabbath, but then they started going, the pendulum swung the other direction. And they started making all these silly rules of what you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus, one of his purposes in coming was to set the record straight on that. And in Matthew 12:12, Jesus says, "How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He was accosted after he had healed someone. And all the Pharisees were saying, "You can't heal on the Sabbath. That's work." So anybody here who's in the medical field, somebody tries to say, tell you, "You can't heal on the Sabbath." There's your answer. There's your answer. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In fact, that's one of the great activities about Sabbath. We don't have that much time the other 6 days of the week to do the good that we want to do. And so we can have that one day set apart that we can spend time, make plans to go and do some good. And I'm not saying it's the only day we do good, but that we can do the good, then that's what God created the Sabbath for. You see, the Sabbath is a day for doing good. Check this out. 1/5 of the recorded miracles attributed to Jesus were done on the Sabbath. Now, you mathematicians, follow me here, because I'm going to use some fractions here. So in the life of Jesus, and he lived to be, 33 years old approximately, he was celebrating Sabbath 1/7 of the time, 1 out of 7 days. So during his earthly ministry of 3.5 years, 1/7 of his time was spent celebrating Sabbath. Whereas 1/5 of his time was spent healing and doing good on the Sabbath. So he actually spent more time doing good on the Sabbath than he did celebrating Sabbath. Because, as most of you know, 1/5 is bigger than 1/7. Okay, what about after Christ? Again, most theologians, most Christians will say, okay, yeah, I can buy that. Because basically you're talking about the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, up to the time of Christ. And yeah, they all kept Sabbath, but it was different after the time of Christ. Because when Jesus was resurrected on the first day, everything transferred over then to the first day, the day of the Lord, his resurrection day. And so I ask those questions as well. What about after Jesus? What was the early church doing? And I found one answer in Acts 17:2. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And so here again, the logic in my mind thought, okay, if something was supposed to change from the old covenant to the new covenant, wouldn't there have been something said or something done right there after the death of Christ, and the early Christian church then would have shifted to practicing the new covenant in that way? And yet here's Paul, who never personally, well, that's not true. When Jesus was here on this earth, he never personally met Jesus. But boy, did he meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so Paul was a minister not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That's us. Paul was talking to us because we qualify as Gentiles. And so for 3 Sabbaths, Paul, after the death of Christ, reasoned with them from the scriptures. So I'm just going to take you down this path that I went down in my 20s. Okay, it was done at creation. It was done in the Ten Commandments. Jesus practiced it. Paul, after the death of Christ, kept practicing it. So apparently it didn't go away. What about in the future? Where do we go with it in the future? And so what will worship in heaven be like? And guess what? There's even a text that describes that in Isaiah. Isaiah 66:23. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. there's going to be a Sabbath in heaven, according to Isaiah. And so I had to start logically thinking, because I really do want to pattern my life after the life of Jesus. And if it was good enough to be created at Creation Week, if it was good enough to be in God's top 10, if it was good enough or important enough to be something Jesus practiced, if it was important enough and good enough for his early church after his death to practice, and it's important enough that we're going to do it in heaven, maybe it has a place in my life today. Now, I won't say that it has not been abused, because I have been in certain churches where there has been a long list of these are the things you cannot do on the Sabbath. And that becomes abusive, because it turns the whole concept of what the Sabbath is into a very negative kind of a deal rather than a positive thing. I think it's very cutting edge. I think the idea of a Sabbath, and, you know, different national magazines have agreed with me. I can't remember if it's Time or U.S. News, World Report. One of them, their front cover said, the need for a Sabbath. And they had a huge article in it that dealt with it. So, you know, there's lots of people in our culture who are seeing the value in taking one day a week off from all the things we do, making that day different. Spending time with your family that you don't get to the other 6 days of the week. Spending time with your church family. Spending time with God that you don't have time to do the other 6 days of the week. I mean, the reality of it is we live in a culture where we have to go out and we have to work. And most of us in this modern day, both of us have to go out and work. And so we don't have that time that God wants us to have. And so, you know, and that word in there in the commandment. And again, I mentioned this in the message thought. The first word of the commandment was, remember. Remember. I know you're going to get distracted. I know you're going to lose focus sometimes. I know you're going to get stressed out. God comes to us and he says, remember. Because you need this. It's not a matter of salvation. You know, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to hell. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, okay, yeah, you can lead a good life without the Sabbath, but I want you to have the better life. I want you to have an answer for the stress, for the strains that's going on in your lives. And I'm giving you, the Bible says the Sabbath, and we're going to have this in a minute, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so this isn't some hoop you have to jump through to be approved of by God. God made it for you to realize there's more to life than work. There's more to life than stress. You see, the greatest cause of weariness is not physical labor or mental exertion. Emotional distress, conflict, spiritual uncertainty drain and tire our souls most. Jesus understands our human burdens and trials. The Sabbath pause halts the frantic pace of life and provides time for inspired reflection, renewal, reconciliation, and redemption. It restores the whole person spiritually, relationally, volitionally, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Call it a one-day-a-week vacation is what God wanted to have for us. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, our scripture this morning, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their Israel's example of disobedience. And so the other spiritual significance of this day, and I love the way Alan put it, because a lot of people who come to WinWorks Fellowship are people who have experienced pain in their lives. And sometimes that pain has been public. And when your pain has gone public, there's a lot of other churches that kind of stick their noses up in the air and look down on you, and it's not a real comfortable place to be.
And because we know we're broken and we know we're not perfect, somebody walks through that door who has experienced pain, what do? We wrap our arms of love and acceptance around them, because that's what God has done for us. It's all about love. And if you don't like hearing about love, this is probably not the place you want to hang out, because we believe it's all about love. And with love comes the acceptance, and with the acceptance comes the renewal of your lives. And so we figured out, we broken people, that doing our own thing wasn't working. We tried it our way, and we messed up big time. And so one of these reasons we celebrate a Sabbath is because we want to give up trying to do it our own way, and we want to enter into that rest that God is offering and relying upon His way to be lived out in our lives. That's a real spiritual connotation, a spiritual implication that's given there, but it's basically also a way of saying, you know what, I'm tired of trying to work my way to heaven. I'm tired of trying to be good enough. I will never be good enough, and I will never get to heaven trying to do it on my own, because salvation is a gift. And so by coming together and celebrating together on this Sabbath, it is an affirmation on our part that we accept that gift, and we are going to cease from doing our own works, and we're going to let God's works live through us. So it is a celebration of that, and it is an affirmation of how God has done that in our lives. And so, as I already stated, yeah, life is good for the most part for all of us. We live in one of the richest countries in the world. We have, most of us, a warm bed to get into every night, enough food to eat. But God wants you to live the better life. God wants you to experience that kind of rest that we all need one day a week. Things can't get out of control that way when you come apart from the rest of your stresses and the rest of the demands of this life, when you enter into that Sabbath rest. And so the reason that we hold to that value, and last week Pastor Bob talked about salvation and made it very clear that it's based on grace, not by works. It is a gift. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And following that came the idea of the Sabbath, where we can enter into that downtime from all the demands of this life. And we can come together as a community of faith, and we can celebrate the act of creation. Think about the word recreation. Recreation. And that's what God is doing in us every time we come together as a community of faith. We are recreating for another week the image of God in inside of each of our lives. Now, we don't want to be just seventh-day Christians. We want to be seven-day Christians. But there is something special about that seventh day. It was at creation. It was given in the Ten Commandments. It was practiced by Jesus Christ. It was practiced by His early church, the apostles, the disciples, and it's something we're going to experience in heaven. Not my words, the words from God, His scripture. And so again, I just want to submit to you this morning that perhaps God wants to offer you something a little bit better than what you're experiencing right now, that you can turn off everything that's following you into this place each week. Lay down those burdens, lay down those challenges, lay down those stresses, and enter into that rest. Because you know what? You don't know. Try it. You just might find that you really like that Sabbath experience. It kind of reminds me of when I became a vegetarian. My kids at school just think I'm nuts. Again, back in my mid-20s, I tried it for a month, and I felt so different. I felt so much better. For me, that lifestyle worked. And for 30-plus years now, I've been a vegetarian. And again, my kids at school, what? You don't eat turkey? You know, this time of the year. But I got a great comeback. I said, you know what? I learned a long time ago, you are what you eat. They don't bother me about it anymore. especially when we start talking about ham and pepperoni and all that good stuff. So, you know, try it. The Lord says, taste of the Lord, see that he is good. And all the things that accompany that, I just challenge you this morning to taste it, try it. It might change your life, and you might be able to find some rest in this way out of control culture we live in. Let's pray. Father God, on this day that we believe you have set aside to have us experience that kind of a rest, a mental rest, an emotional rest, that I don't need to worry about the bills that are due right now. I don't need to worry about all those things that just dog me through the week. But you want us to be able to experience life in a better, more full way, where we can have this family time, and we can have some extra time to meditate, to think of you, to read of you, to pray to you. God, I just pray that as we experience that, that we may find it is good for our soul, it is good for our health, and that we can experience that better life that you're inviting us to come and explore. So I just pray your blessing upon each one here. I pray that a Sabbath rest may be their blessing this day. Again, thank you for our time with Alan. Go with him. Go with each one of us as we leave this place. We never know if and when we will all be back together again, but we know that in heaven, at that first great banquet in heaven, we'll be able to sit around that table. And we'll look down that table and see our loved ones, our friends, our community of faith. And we can say, you know what? It was all worth it. Everything we went through, all the hassles, all the stresses, it was worth it. So to that end, I pray your blessing upon each one of us. And may we live our lives according to your honor and glory. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week will be part three of our three-part series, and we're going to talk about another belief that's very dear to us as a church, and that is the second coming. And so we don't think this thing's going to go on forever, so Pastor Bob will be back next week, and he's going to share with us our beliefs and our concepts of when Jesus is going to, not when he's going to come, but how he's going to come and what's all involved with the second coming. So till then, blessings upon you. Have a great week, and Lord willing, we'll see you again next week.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.